One common story about a new preacher comes to the church and the first Sunday preach on John 3:16. Okay. Second Sunday preach on John 3:16. Whole month preach on John 3:16. The elder board's getting kind of worried. And don't you have something else? You know. And he said, well, when we get John 3:16 figured out, then we'll move on to the next one. And I felt that way about the horseman of the apocalypse, which is far worse, because every Sunday for the last 3 weeks, we've been doing the first horseman of the apocalypse, and all we do is Revelation 6, 1 and 2, Revelation 6, 1 and 2, and we begin today at Revelation 6, 1 and 2. And I think it's the third Sunday in a row where the title was Four Horsemen of the Apocalypse, and all we seem to do is get through the first one. So come to Revelation 6, and I'm really going to try to get at least through the first four, for heaven's sakes. Okay, Revelation 6, 1 and 2, for the third time. Then I saw when the Lamb broke one of the seven seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a loud voice of thunder, come. And I looked, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. In Revelation 5, God on the throne holds up a scroll sealed shut seven times, and the angel issues a challenge with a loud voice, who is worthy to take the book, open its seals? Who has the right to the title deed of the world? Who has the right to show how the final chapters will end with human history? And the Lamb slain, who has redeemed or paid for all the world, he is the one that has authority to decide how it will end and to reveal to us through the book of Revelation how it will end. And so he breaks seal number one, and one of the four living creatures says with a phoné brontes, loud voice, come. And out comes a rider on a hippos leukos, a white horse. And he comes with a crown, and he comes forward conquering and to conquer. Now our Christians that don't agree with us on these interpretations, they say that Jesus himself is this rider on the horse. I don't think so. He's the Lamb. He's the one authorizing this other rider to come forth. And this other rider and all these seals are curses. Seal number 2, 3, and 4, horseman number 2, 3, and 4, they're going to be curses. So this rider on the white horse that comes forth is not Jesus, but the anti-Jesus, the substitute Jesus, the substitute Christ. And he is, along with all these seals and all these horsemen, he is a curse. He's called in the Gospels the abomination that makes desolate. In 2 Thessalonians, which we just read, our scripture reading, he's the lawless one. In 1 John 2, he's called the Antichrist, and that one usually catches, and we'll probably use that one most of the time. In Revelation 13, he will be the beast. Lots of different names. The main lesson here is that the Lord Jesus Christ controls everything. He's the one who even authorizes or allows, permits Satan to come forward and bring forth the Antichrist. God, the Holy Spirit, through the church, restrains the world now, and the Antichrist cannot arise now. When the church is raptured, the Holy Spirit ceases the restraining ministry, and the Antichrist then can come forward. And we just read in this text, the lawless one will sit in the temple in Jerusalem proclaiming that he is God. I remember having other sermons and hearing other devotionals where people were saying that there will be no rebuilt temple and there is no Antichrist. And I mean, I don't get it. It clearly says that in what we just read, that the lawless one will proclaim that he's God and sit in the temple, which means it has to be rebuilt, which means the Muslims aren't going to like it because at some point it will be rebuilt. And continual traveler I'm not, but I've been there twice, and I saw the office in Jerusalem, real estate office. It actually said, buy now before prices go up when we build the third temple. I actually saw that. And so someday that Dome of the Rock will have to go, probably after the rapture, and it will cause all kinds of agitation. There will be a rebuilt temple, and the Antichrist will sit in it, proclaiming he is God and demanding worship and forcing everybody to worship him. Since the Antichrist rules the last 3.5 years, kind of repeating from last week here, but since the Antichrist rules the last 3.5 years, the strictly international conflicts between nations should be placed in the first 3.5 years. And indeed, the beast or Antichrist will rule the last 3.5 years of this future tribulation period. Revelation 13:4, who is able to wage war with him? Who's like the beast? Who's able to wage war with him? And nobody. And Revelation 13:5 says he dominates the world for 42 months, or the last 3.5 years. That means the first 3.5 years is where we, in our thinking, place the tribulational battles that are talked about. And we are probably almost at the midpoint by the time this seal is opened. And I say that because when we get to verse 8, a quarter of the world dies. That sounds like the Great Tribulation to me. And also chapter 7, verse 14, who are these in the white robes? They have come out of the Great Tribulation. So most of the content and material in Revelation is about the last 3.5 years. I think we're almost at the midpoint, even when chapter 6 begins. And what that means is we put the battles in the first part, and so I'm not going to repeat last week's message, but I need to review a little bit of it, because we were about half here last week and about half not. So the battles that the Bible talks about, the tribulation period and the end times, they need to be before the midpoint. And so we're already in danger of going past Ezekiel and Daniel. I'd like to revisit Ezekiel 39 for a few moments and then go to Daniel. And hopefully do the other horsemen. Now, we're just going to look at read together a few texts in Ezekiel 39, but let me just review a sentence or two. In Ezekiel 37, it talked about the resurrection. The dry bones become alive. So we're dealing with the end time events as you come into the context of Ezekiel 37, 38, 39, the resurrection. And the reason I read Ezekiel 38 last time is it gives the allies of this invasion, in this battle. The main participants are the remotest parts of the north. And then the allies in Ezekiel 38, verse 5, are Iran, Ethiopia, which in Hebrew is Cush, so it could be Sudan. Iran, Sudan, Libya are all allied with this invading army from the uttermost parts of the north. So let's just review a little bit in Ezekiel 39, and let's look at verses 1 and 2. And you, son of man, prophesy against Gog and say, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against you, O Gog, prince of Rosh, Meshach, and Tubal. And I shall turn you around and drive you on, take you up from the remotest parts of the north, and bring you against the mountains of Israel. Okay, remotest parts of the north. That's why we conclude Russia. It's been three times in this context. We read two of them last time, and here's the third one. Three times in these chapters, it talks about an invading army from the remotest parts of the north. And Ezekiel 38:12 says that Jerusalem's the center of the world. You go north from Jerusalem, you end up with the Russians. So the Bible predicts the Russians, the Iranians, Ethiopian or Sudan, and North African allies in the end times, probably midpoint tribulation, certainly first 3.5 years. They're going to invade Israel, and then God will destroy them. That's verses 3 and 4. Can you just kind of glance at them? God himself destroys them. And in verse 4, he gives their bodies as birds to the birds to eat. Verse 17 will also say that. And this supernatural destruction will lead to, picking up the debris, and they'll bury people. And say Russia and Iran are just totally destroyed, and it is an end time context. Let's look at verses 14 and 15 of Ezekiel 39. They will set apart men who will constantly pass through the land, burying those who were passing through, even those left on the surface of the ground, in order to cleanse it. At the end of 7 months, they will make a search. And as those who pass through the land pass through, anyone sees a man's bone, he will set up a marker by it until the buriers have buried it in the valley of Hamongog. Well, I apologize for being brief, but we spent some time on this in the past, but Russia, Iran, probably Sudan, Ethiopia, they will invade Israel in the end times, and God will supernaturally destroy them. It won't need a human opposition. But I'm putting this in here because it partially, I think, explains the rise of the Antichrist. The opposing national blocks that would stop a world dictator are supernaturally destroyed. Particularly Russia and Iran, they're supernaturally taken out of the way. And then the Antichrist, who likely comes from Western Europe, he's able to come as the first seal gives permission. Now you can come forward. Now you can take over. And then there's a little bit of mopping up the adversaries to world domination in the second seal. Before we go back to Revelation, I'd like to look at Daniel 9 and then Daniel 11. Some of the timing of this to this point has been logical that Antichrist rules the whole world in the last 3.5 years. Therefore, we place the battles in the first 3.5. It's logical. But I believe that Daniel 9 and Daniel 11 specifically tell how the Antichrist takes over the whole world and gets some of the other nations out of the way. And so before returning to Revelation, we will look at Daniel 9, and we'll look at verse 24 through 27. The Hebrew people had cycles of days, 7 days in a week, as we do. They also had cycles of years. Supposed to work the land for 6 years and let it lie fallow for 1 year. So they had cycles of 7 years. That's what's going to be referred to here at the close of Daniel 9, cycles of 7 years. Daniel 9, 24 through 27. 70 weeks have been decreed for your people and your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, to make atonement for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy place. So you are to know and discern from the issuing of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Mashiach, Messiah the Prince, there will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. It, Jerusalem, will be built again with plaza and moat, even in times of distress. Then after the 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off and have nothing. And the people of the prince who is to come will destroy the city and the temple, the sanctuary. And its end will come with a flood. Even to the end there will be war, desolations are determined. He, the evil prince that's coming, will make a firm covenant with the many for 7 years. One of these cycles of 7 years. In the middle of the 7 years, he will put a stop to sacrifice and grain offerings. And on the wing of abominations will come the one who makes desolate. Even until a complete destruction, one that is decreed is poured out on the one who makes desolate. Just a glance at verse 24. It's talking about a time period where there is an end of sin and everlasting righteousness. That hadn't happened yet. Last time I looked, unless we bring in a television here this morning, we have breaking news, sin has ended. So some of the commentators that say this is all past history, well, yeah, it's end time events, see? The end of sin, everlasting righteousness brought in. Sometimes we look at this text at Christmas and Easter because it gives to Daniel's people the time when the Messiah would come. From the time of rebuilding, the decree to rebuild Jerusalem, that's in Nehemiah's time, build the walls, Nehemiah, build. From the time of the decree to rebuild Jerusalem, there'd be 69 cycles of 7 years. Then the Messiah would be here. That's what this is saying. It predicts the time when the Messiah would be here. Rebuild the walls, Nehemiah, and you do 483 years, and you end up, I'm not going to do all the math again, we've done it so many, you end up on Palm Sunday. That's when you end up. Harold Honer, he died last year, by the way, PhD from Cambridge. All the math, that from the time of rebuilding the temple in Nehemiah's day, 69 times 7 ends up, here's the Messiah. They should have known who he is, by the way. And that would be like Christmas. Here he comes. Then he's cut off. That's Good Friday. Cut off. He dies. And then it says, after he dies, the people of the prince who is coming will destroy the city and the temple. Well, after Jesus was cut off, what people destroyed the city and the temple? The Romans did. They destroyed it in AD 70. And this is why a lot of times you'll hear about the end time leader will govern a revived Roman Empire. And that is most likely true. He will govern a revived Roman Empire. Because the people of the prince, the evil prince who is coming, were the Romans who destroyed the city and the temple after Messiah was cut off. So the end time tyrant will likely come out of Western Europe, likely come out of Rome, and be like a revived Roman Empire. And verse 27 here is, he will make a peace treaty with the Jewish people in this seven-year period, the tribulation period, the cycle of 7 years. He'll make a peace treaty with them, but halfway through it, he'll break it. And the Antichrist will sit in the temple claiming he's God, like we read here on the screen a few minutes ago. So this is predicting the coming of Christ. When he comes, he's going to be cut off, but then the people of this evil prince who are coming will destroy the city. And it does include end time context because Jesus himself is the one that said, when you read of the abomination of desolation as spoken of by the prophet Daniel, let the reader beware. So Jesus himself linked this text to the Antichrist who would make a treaty with Israel, break it, sit in that rebuilt temple, and claim to be God and demand everybody worship him. Jesus, by his authority, this is an end time prediction. And it does relate to the Antichrist. Also relates back to the previous text in Ezekiel where when Russia invades, Israel will feel safe. They've made a treaty with the Antichrist. The Antichrist will run revive Roman Empire, Western Europe. He will make a treaty with Israel, probably to protect them if they rebuild the temple, because that will cause World War III. Speculation there, but probably he will, Roman Confederation, Western Europe will make a treaty with Israel, will protect you if you rebuild your temple, but the Russians and the Iranians won't care, because it's just the Western Europeans signing a peace treaty. They won't care. I mean, signing a peace treaty and claiming you'll come to defense and doing it are two different things. They're not going to care. And so in the book of Ezekiel, they invade anyway, and then they get fried. And the Antichrist is like some of the opposition that would have caused his rise to power. They're gone. And people will clamor for his rise to power. Not only for economic deprivation, which we'll read about in Revelation, and we're going to get there, back there, and do some more of these seals yet, but they will feel that the rapture was an alien abduction. All these people went up. You know, somebody protect us. And they will see this supernatural battle where these national blocs invade Israel and they just get destroyed without any human army. And they're not going to think of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're going to think of protect us. Protect us from these beings from somewhere else. Protect us. They will clamor for the after these destructions and these missing people. They will clamor for an Antichrist to rise. There's more of this in chapter 11 of Daniel. Please go that far. And we'll look at verse 36 and following. Then the king will do as he pleases, and he will exalt and magnify himself above every god, and will speak monstrous things against the God of gods. And he will prosper until the indignation is finished, for that which is decreed will be done. Here's another reference to the Antichrist. He's going to speak monstrous things, claiming to be God. Now, in the human level, verse 40 explains the Antichrist's rise to power. It's got something to do with the king of the north being destroyed. King of the north is taken out of the way, which I interpret as the same as in Ezekiel. You wouldn't think there'd be two superpowers in the north of Israel at the same time. So, verse 40 here, the king of the north is the same as the uttermost parts of the north in Ezekiel. At the end time, oh goodness, end time, really? See, didn't already happen. Half the commentaries would tell you it already happened. It says at the end time, doesn't it? Verse, at the end time, the king of the south will collide with him. That's the Antichrist. The king of the north will storm against him with chariots, with horsemen, with many ships. And he will enter countries, overflow them, and pass through. He, this Antichrist, will also enter the beautiful land. And many countries will fall. I just like to read verse 44 and 45. But rumors from the east and from the north will disturb him, and he will go forth with great wrath. Open the seal. Come on, buddy. Go out and conquer. He will go forth with great wrath to destroy and annihilate many. He will pitch the tents of his royal pavilion, we'd say palace, between the seas, Mediterranean, Dead Sea, and the beautiful holy mountain. Yet he will come to his end. No one will help him. And do glance at verses, chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, clearly an end time context. Chapter 12, verse 1 is the tribulation period. Chapter 12, verse 2 is the resurrection from the dead. Clearly end time. So this evil king, he will have tidings out of the north. What's happening is Russia's getting ready to invade Ezekiel. And the Antichrist will use that as a pretext to move his army into Israel. He'll just move in there, in theory, to defend the Jews. But he'll break the treaty with them. He'll move his armies into Israel, and God will take away the opposition, and the Antichrist is sitting there. Now he runs everything. All that's out of Revelation 6, 1 and 2, and that was the short course. But the seal opens up, and the Lamb says, okay, now you can rule the world. Now you can come. We'll take these other nations out of the way, and you can allow you to break your treaty with the Jewish people, and you can sit in the temple and claim your God. And then the last 3.5 years, he's the dictator. But God in heaven starts to make it worse and worse and worse. The wars between the nations cease the last 3.5 years, but the tribulation is worse. Now let us go to chapter 6 of Revelation. We at least got to get a few more of these horsemen finished. Seal number 1 is the rise of the Antichrist. It's given permission by the Lamb slain. Okay, now you can take over. Now in Revelation 6, 3 and 4, we have the second horseman. And when he broke the second seal, I heard a second living creature say, come. And another, a red horse, went out. And to him who sat on it was granted to take peace from the earth, that men would slay one another, and a great sword was given to him. close to the midpoint, maybe a little bit before it, the first seal, Antichrist, you may come. Russia and Iranian allies are out of the way, and the Antichrist moves in, but he has to mop up the rest of the nations of the world, which I take the second horseman to be. He's kind of taking over the weakened opposition, knocking them all off, and he ends up running the whole world. And what a world it will be. The economy will be terrible. Some interpret these things as symbolic, that they won't really ride horses, and the people of the ancient times wouldn't have understood tanks and artillery and jet planes. So they've simplified it. Or another view is, which I think is more probable, the economy will be so shattered they will ride horses. It'll just be more primitive, more backwards. And so that they will be using primitive weapons and primitive transportation. And certainly the economy is shattered by the time we get to the third seal, verse 5 of Revelation. And he broke the third seal. When he broke the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, "Come," and I looked, and behold, a black horse. And he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard something like the voice in the center of the four living creatures saying, "A quart of wheat for a denarius, and 3 quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not damage the oil and the wine." Well, it could be crop failure from weather, but more likely it's the wars. Well, I've heard all my life, you know, that World War II, the theory is, brought us out of the Depression, and so that war can be good for the economy because so many goods are consumed that there has to be production. Well, war is not good for the economy when it's in your backyard. We haven't had that very much in the United States. Really haven't had ravaging wars on the continent since the Civil War. So when you have war in your neighborhood, it isn't good for the economy. And that's the transition here. Horseman number one, Antichrist comes for. Horseman number two, mopping up, takes over. Horseman number three, the economy's devastated. Agriculture comes to an end. Great inflation on prices. A denarius was a day's wage, and wheat is regarded as a tolerable food, and barley is like horse food, but you can eat it if you have to. And the parallel here is somebody who is working, if they're healthy enough to work and they don't have a disease, and if they can get a job, they can make enough money to sustain themselves with proper diet. If they'll settle for horse food, they can sustain 3 people. And that will be the level of the economy in the tribulation period, which means a lot of people won't make it. Because you have to have a wage earner, you have to have jobs, you have to be healthy enough to work and not get these diseases, which are in the next one. And then, if you're lucky, you have enough to feed yourself. But if you have a family, you might have enough to feed a few other people, the horse food. And after that, it's all deprivation, or predicts that will be deprivation. Now we'll do the fourth horse, verses 7 and 8. When the Lamb broke the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature say, "Come." And I looked, and behold, an ashen horse. And he sat on it had the name Death, and Hades was following with him. Authority was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with sword and with famine and with pestilence and by the wild beasts of the earth. First horse is white, second horse is red, third horse is black. Ashen, I think that's good translation. Greek words, chloros, chloroseptic, it's nice and green. Chlorophyll, mold, I don't know. The color of gangrene, the color of liver failure. 25% casualty, 1/4. That's why I say you can't wait too far to put the Great Tribulation in here. You can't wait too far because it's... Why? Right near the end. Last 3.5 years. I mean, you already got 1/4 of them being killed, and the fractions will... There's 2 more fractions in the book. Verse 8, repeated wars and famines and so forth, but the pronouncement here, the emphasis is on pestilence and epidemic, with a little bit on wild animals, which means they will not be extinct. There'll still be wild animals in the tribulation period. Now, we who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ will not be here. We will not be here. We will be, as in the scene of 4 and 5, up above, where they were having a convention, where they were ratifying the authority of the Lamb of God to have the right to the title deed of the world, to have the right to decide how it ends, the right to reveal to us how it ends. We trust in Christ as Savior, we will be taken away before this time period begins, kept from the hour which is about to try those who dwell upon the earth. Revelation 3:10. So I guess for us, you know, it's good news. We have hope. If anyone here has never trusted in Christ as Savior, not only is the eternity in punishment, the Bible does predict this tribulation period. All kinds of places. Jeremiah and Daniel and Matthew, Mark, and Luke and Thessalonians and Revelation. It predicts that we will be taken out, but then the world will get far worse. And the way to avoid both and all aspects of the wrath of God is to trust in Christ as Savior so that our sins are paid for and we are covered from the wrath of God. As far as the unbelievers go, this is what's going to happen in the future. And then when they die, it's worse yet. So we thank God for our rescue and our deliverance. Let's pray together, please. Heavenly Father, we thank you that your Son redeemed and bought and paid for all our sins. We pray that we can have hope in him. Now bless us now as we remember what he has done. In Jesus' name, amen.